You never see those Canadians coming. You really don't.
Perhaps it's their wry sense of humor, their unfailing courtesy, or their legendary kindness.
In this case, though, it was their baseball team. A few days ago, I took in an A's game on the 4th of July, and being the 4th of July, I was all ready for the Star-Spangled Banner, with special emphasis on that day of independence. Here we all were, gathered with red, white, and blue bunting surrounding us, watching a precisely honed military honor guard. A giant American flag was set to unfurl in center field, all of this pointing in one direction, a celebration of and perhaps even a reverence for the United States of America. But first, with hat in hand, we were brought to our feet not with an ode to Old Glory, but with stirring words about the true North, strong and free, the anthem ending with those iconic words, "O Canada, we stand on guard for thee." Now, it made some sense. The A's were playing the Toronto Blue Jays, but it's really hard to fully capture what an odd feeling of juxtaposition it was, this sense of dissonance that on that most high of holy civil religious days. Now, and really to some around me, it was, they seemed to feel in a love it or leave it sense that this was, un-American. Right? At the least, it felt like we were all being prepared. We were all being visually and emotionally, liturgically almost, prepared, set up for one song. And then, without warning, we were being asked, with supposedly glowing hearts, to see Canada rise. Which I suppose I'm okay with, if only because they're so polite about it. But then, the Star-Spangled Banner yet waved, and on we went. Play ball. Moments of what our late friend Bob Bella coined as civil religion set aside. In this strange quasi-parable in our gospel this morning, Jesus points us in a similar direction, but not to the north. No, as in our time, in this passage, we hear that there were songs for dancing and there were songs for mourning, which one just knew if only intuitively. You knew what to expect when they were played. And then you knew how you were to respond. Trip Hudgens, one of our parish house community members, reminds us that even if you can't make out the words to a song, music, with its tempo and its melody, can carry its own theology, still offer meaning without words. Often you can feel the emotions the music is intending to convey. So how is it then, Jesus asks, how is it then that you people do not metaphorically dance when the children play the flute? Or how is it that you do not mourn when they are wailing? You must know what this music means. So why are you not responding? What anthems are you paying attention to? To make it yet more clear, he offers what he has gathered as the responses that he and John the Baptist, these two prophets, have received thus far. You remember John, that strident and zealous ascetic in the desert, he says. Now, we're told that he lived off the land, that he fasted, he survived by locusts and wild honey. His method was his message. Pay attention. What you are doing is not right for you. It's not just for all. Turn your lives, turn your very selves around. Well, when the crowds heard this, they dismissed John as being possessed. And so Jesus continued, "My method is also my message. This feast is meant for all. The table is ready, and not just for those who often get a seat. We will eat and we will drink because this kingdom of heaven is coming near." And what response do I get, Jesus asks, that I'm a glutton and a drunkard, that I share my life and myself with all the wrong people? Now, this is where our story really gets interesting, but you would never know it from the Revised Common Lectionary that we follow for our Sunday morning readings. You may notice in your bulletin that this passage goes from wisdom being vindicated by her deeds directly to the wise and the intelligent and the infants, because the framers of our lectionary have left out verses 20 through 24. For those who might be curious, here's what they read. "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and for Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." Harsh words. Now, first to be sure about the reference to Sodom. As Jesus himself makes clear in other references to this encounter from Genesis chapter 19, the destruction of Sodom was not about human sexuality. It was about the fundamental nature of hospitality and the corporate treatment of those who are vulnerable. Now, Jesus is using this story as a cautionary tale to any community that seeks to take advantage of the weak by virtue of their coercive power. And what is critical for us to notice this morning is Jesus' choice of cities. For the cities he recognizes as interested in repentance, Tyre and Sidon, they are both Gentile cities. And the cities who he holds up as unrepentant despite these deeds of power are Israelite cities. Why? Well, one scholar has offered that the criticism of Capernaum illustrates the very problem. They assumed their privileged relationship with God would guarantee their exaltation to heaven. It is their perception of their special relationship with God that leads to the rejection of Jesus and their need to repent and thus their condemnation. For Israelites or Americans or Christians who assume a privileged position with God, that assumption could be their downfall, as it can lead to the conclusion of, "We have nothing to repent." Not that I might have anything to repent of, or that perhaps you might, or that we might here at All Souls perish, or in this proud and sometimes short-sighted city of Berkeley, or in this catalytic but deeply striated Bay Area, or in this flawed yet remarkable nation. It's at times like this that we must ask ourselves, what are the songs that we are listening to but we are not hearing? What stories do they tell us that we may not want to know? What might repentance sound like for us? Every person every community, every generation must contend with the moral crises of their day, whether it is a break from imperial tyranny or the reversal of majority-condoned tyranny, we are ever faced with our assumed righteousness. It is seductive and it is dangerous. What change of mind, what change of heart must we come to? Friends, John's fasting and Jesus' feasting both point us to the same end, an end where we are fundamentally reordering our personal and common lives so that all might be able to live in right relationship, one with another. From those who point to the Mayflower for their family roots, to those who have just arrived upon these shores, the tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. From those who live at the top of Grizzly Peak to those who are now encamped under the Interstate 80 overpass at Gilman. From those who have known who they are for years to those who are just now coming out to fully know who God intends for them to be. All of us. For all of us, that means that we will have to listen. Now, I realize that this listening is not always a highly held value in our city or in our country. This willingness to truly encounter another person who is different from us, from whom we may even fundamentally disagree, who may actually change us. As a nation, I believe that any hope we have for our common future lies within an inclination to listen one to another. Not just to the loudest voices, but especially listen to those who are rarely heard because they are on the far side of a digital or any other divide, be they rural or urban poor. And for us at All Souls, it means that we will have to listen. Right now, as a parish, we are engaging in a process of repentance of sorts. Over the course of this summer, we are listening, again, one to another, to all those around us, to those in civic and relation and religious relationships with us. We are listening to those who have never been here before, so that we might hear the voice of God. We are listening for the songs of celebration, and we are listening for the songs of mourning. We are listening because we are being called to be present with Christ at this time and in this place. And to do so will take a change of heart. And we, you and I, we must listen within and for ourselves. For God is speaking to us, each of us, in our times of uncertainty, and even in those moments when we think we have it all figured out. Our response may come as a bolt from the blue. It may come through a loving gesture of a stranger. It may come in a wondering question from a truthful friend. It may come as a song seemingly sung just for you. But friends, no matter the music that is being played, in order to hear, we must first listen.